Welcome to our adult Bible study for February 17, 2019. This is the third in our series on evangelism. It's based on the evangelism program of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod called Everyone His Witness. I'm using some of the resources that are available in that program, and you can find out more about that online, as well as some of my own resources that I enjoy sharing about this particular topic. When Peter preached at the end of his sermon on the day of Pentecost, the promises for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. That passage lays down a very important teaching about conversion, that it's always the work of God. God draws us, as Jesus said, God calls us. And conversion is God's work. Jesus says we must be born again. We didn't cause ourselves to be born physically in the first place, nor can we cause ourselves to be born again spiritually. This is, Paul says, that we are dead in trespasses and sins and need to be made alive. Now, that being the case, then, we have to ask ourselves, what is our role as witnesses? What do we do, knowing that the Holy Spirit is the one who really brings about our conversion? Well, let's begin by recognizing two bad approaches. One would be this, to do nothing, to think that the Holy Spirit basically does everything. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. For example, in 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, one of the first pastors of the church, do the work of an evangelist. So there is a work to be done here, and we're going to talk about that and figure out what that is. The other extreme from doing nothing is thinking that we basically are responsible for someone's conversion, that we have to lead them to Christ or something like that. And that can be a kind of coercion where we're focusing on human nature and human decisions and commitments and things like that, and confusing them a little bit with what real conversion is all about. This goes back to a guy by the name of Charles Finney. He's an interesting person. He was a lawyer, and he had a religious experience and famously came back to his office, and he told a gentleman that was waiting there for an appointment, he said, I am on retainer from God to plead his cause. I can no longer plead yours. And Finney would use a lot of his tactics that he knew as a lawyer in order to bring people to a conversion. In fact, he basically is the father of the history of revivals in the United States. And his approaches involved a lot of methods, you might say. They were called new methods at the time. And basically, one of the problems, I think, with Finney is that he saw conversion as something you're going to get it done right now in this revival. And so that often meant all sorts of emotional appeals, protracted sermons, special music, all sorts of things to bring people to make some sort of a commitment for Christ. And this continued on for many generations since, all the way up to the ministry of Dr. Billy Graham. And for example, I was at Billy Graham's last crusade that he had here in St. Louis. I actually worked as a part of that crusade. One of the problems that Finney had, and every revivalist has had ever since, is that you can get people to make commitments, but it doesn't mean they're going to follow through on anything. It's not always a genuine conversion. In fact, oftentimes it's not a genuine conversion. And so, for example, the Billy Graham Association had a great effort of follow-up when people made their decisions for Christ. And that's what I was involved in as a pastor. I was given the names of five people who had made decisions for Christ at the crusade. And I followed up on all of them, and I don't think a single one of them ended up coming to church. In fact, one gentleman told me this was the third time he had gone to a crusade and made a decision for Christ. And this is the problem with this sort of approach to evangelism that thinks we're gonna get it done in this particular way. It often leads to conversions that aren't really conversions. I'm not saying all of them are that way. I'm sure a lot of them are genuine, and there are people that really did were really brought to Christ through some of those methods. But the methods kind of linger for us in the background, and they're based on a faulty understanding of humanity, And that understanding is that somehow we have a role to play in our own conversion, and we got to think about that. Is that really what the Bible teaches us? No, it isn't. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 1, St. Paul clearly tells us there in that passage that we are lost in trespasses and sins, and we need to be made alive. The Ezekiel passage in chapter 37, where Ezekiel sees this valley of dead bones, and God tells him to preach to them, and then he brings the bones to life. And he shows Ezekiel that it's by the preaching of the word that these people lived, and it would be by the preaching of the word that God would bring salvation again to the people of Israel. So number three, what happens to a person when God does bring them to faith? And this is an important thing too, because while we say it's all God's work, we're not saying that nothing is happening, that there's no experience or something like that that's taking place. That's not true at all. In the Lutheran Confessions, there's a section called the Formula of Concord. These were the documents that the Lutherans presented in the 1500s when they were making their case for a forgiveness-based, Christ-centered, Bible-based way to look at the Christian faith. And in there, they talk about what it means to have this spark of faith kindled in us by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, which then accepts the forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake. And so the Bible talks about being called, being drawn, being born again, and it also uses these words like receiving, simply receiving Christ. John says, whoever received him becomes a child of God, those who believe. But then he goes on in verse 13 to explain that the believing is not based on their will or their choice, but it is the work of God. Same thing in Colossians chapter 2. We are receiving Christ. Or simply the word believe, believing in Christ, like we see in the case of the Philippian jailer portrayed in this picture here, who asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul just said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And so these are good terms. They're passive terms. They show that something is happening to us, something's being done to us. We are receiving Christ in the same way a person who has a heart attack receives resuscitation through a defibrillator or something like that. We are being revived in the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. Now, we can use those words to decide or to commit in our Christian faith as long as we understand that they are the results of our conversion. We are brought, we are converted. And then, of course, we do make commitments, and we decide, and we commit, and we make confessions of our faith, and certainly God wants us to do that. That's the way I understand that beautiful song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." Some people don't like the song because it is sometimes confused with conversion, and that's unfortunate. But if you look at the background of that song, which I believe was put together by this Christian Sundar Singh, it's actually about another man who came to faith in Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, and then he was forced to recant his faith. He refused. His children were killed, his wife was killed, and eventually he was killed. And so in that setting, in that context, for a man to say, "I have decided, chosen, committed," or whatever, to follow Jesus, that makes sense. He's just saying to those who are opposed to the Christian faith, "This is where I stand. Stand up for Jesus," as we sing in another great hymn. So in that sense, it's a fine way to think about our Christian faith as a response to the conversion that God has given to us. But it needs to be that way. It needs to be thought of as the response. The beginning is not in us. The beginning is in God. And it's important because the way a thing begins will also determine the way it goes and the way it ends. So when I talk to, for example, our youth, and I encourage them to share a testimony, a witness, an explanation about how God has worked in their lives, I don't give them a whole lot of requirements and directions, but I usually do say, "I'd like you to begin with God as the subject. Your testimony, it's best if your testimony starts that way, because it is God who was the first mover in all of this for us." And so God came into my life. God drew me to Christ, or however you want to say it. And that also follows through in the way we live our lives in times of trouble or temptation, trials, and so on. Our first inclination should not be to think or to say, well, I need to do this or that. But rather, I think our first inclination should be to cry out to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. He's the one that's going to help us and get us through this. Yes, we will be active, but only as we have been activated by God, you might say. Also, as we witness to people, our first inclination should not be to say to them, well, you need to do this or that, but rather our first inclination should be to pray that the Lord would open their heart to believe. This is the way the Lord describes the conversion of Lydia. We present the word. We pray for their hearts to be opened. We pray for them to come to faith. But we don't need to manipulate them or coerce them in any way to do that. That will be the work of the Holy Spirit. So that brings us to this method that's called, according to this Everyone His Witness program, the Lassie method of evangelism. There are a lot of different have been a lot of different approaches to evangelism. A couple that have been kind of popular in the Lutheran Church in the last probably 50 years. One would be in the 1950s and 60s, the Lutheran Church would do a lot of canvassing. Pastors would plant new congregations, and they would go out to the neighborhoods, and they would basically kind of survey people and ask them about their faith, and then just would say, you know, would you like to learn more about the Lutheran faith? And if they said they would, then we would follow up with more opportunities to meet and to teach. And Ongoing Ambassadors for Christ is a youth organization. They use that kind of same approach, basically starts out as a survey, but ends up being an opportunity to witness to what we believe, if the people are open to that. Then there was a program developed by D. James Kennedy called Evangelism Explosion, and that was kind of still relying a little bit on the revival approach. Again, part of that almost had this, like, we're going to get this done in one visit approach, and it had a famous diagnostic question, because so many people would say, yes, I believe, and I'm a Christian or whatever. But to get behind that, Kennedy would ask, well, if you were to die tonight, you know, what would happen? Would you go to heaven? And if so, why? And that diagnostic question would say whether or not they really believed in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. The Lutherans adapted that a little bit and developed their own approach to that. But I think a lot of pastors found over the years that there just needed to be something more to that. And so this is the more. This is taking basic evangelism ideas and putting them together in a kind of relational approach. This is the type of evangelism you would do with a friend, a coworker, family member. It can be done, as we said, in our first class. If you're sitting in an airplane with somebody and you need to, you know, you don't have all the time in the world, but you can share the basics of the Apostles' Creed, and they have the witness of Christ, and you don't know where that's going to go for them in their life, but at least you planted the seed. As Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but the Lord gave the growth. Now, this approach assumes that you're going to have more than one opportunity to meet with people and talk with them. And so let's take a look at it real quickly then. The first step is listen. James says that we should be quick to hear and slow to speak. That's very important as we are going to be witnesses to people. Let's listen to figure out what they believe and be careful about not criticizing what we may not yet understand because we haven't even really listened to them. And we also build up some credibility on our part when we show an interest in them and in their beliefs. So we want to pay attention to what they're thinking, what they're feeling, you know, what are they doing with their life? Second step in the process is to ask. You know, they share a little bit about their faith. Well, let's ask a few more questions about that. Jesus did this with his disciples. You know, when he asked in Matthew chapter 16, who do men say that I am? And then finally he said, who do you say that I am? And it's good for us to try to get a better clarification on what is a person's understanding, what is their faith in Christ. Now, this is something I want to bring in. I call this, I picked this up from another book, and you might call it the principle. And what I mean by that here is that we want to be careful not to agree with false ideas as people are sharing with us about their faith. You know, that can be kind of manipulative too. If we sit there and agree with them and then all of a sudden, you know, turn the table on them and say, well, what you believe is wrong. This is the right teachings of God's word. So maybe we should be careful not to agree with them and to say something like, oh, okay, I hear what you're saying, or that's interesting, but not necessarily to say, yeah, that's right, or something like that. The next step is to seek a common ground with them. Almost everybody believes in something that's true, and it's always good to figure that out, to make that connection whenever we can. It's a famous saying, you know, even a broken clock is right twice a day. So before we present what we believe is the truth about salvation, let's see if we can find something that we upon which we have some common ground. Paul did this when he witnessed in the city of Athens, and he spoke to the philosophers, and he looked around, he saw all the altars in the city of Athens and said, you know, I perceive you're very religious people. And then he even found an altar that was devoted to what was called the unknown God. And Paul jumped on this and used this as a common ground, a segue, you might say. And he said, I'm going to tell you about this unknown God. And that is the God of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. After we have listen, after we've asked a few questions to clarify, after we've looked for some common ground, now we look for the opportunity to share with people what we believe. James stresses how important this is. He talks about the implanted word which is able to save. And Peter said in John 6, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. After we've listened, after we've sought some clarification and found some possible common ground, now we need to look for some passages, some scripture passages that will present the truths that they need to hear. Now, of course, this can get kind of complicated depending on the particular person we are working with. Remember, again, as we said in the first class, you may not be able to find the perfect connections here. And at the very least, you can share with them what you believe. That's essentially what a witness is. A witness says, this is what I believe. And you can always use the Apostles' Creed as a nice outline. You believe in God the Father as your creator. You believe in Jesus, God's eternal Son, as your Savior. And you believe in the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that brings us to faith. That's always a good way to testify to your faith. But if you can go a little more directly toward a person's beliefs and build upon the good that you might have found in them, you might be able to do so with a little bit of digging and Bible study on your own, which brings up another point. I think I made this in the last class as well. Evangelism programs are not the key to evangelism. They are helpful, but the most important thing about being being able to disciple people is to be a good disciple yourself and to be growing in your learning and your understanding of the scriptures. And as you do that, then you'll find it easier and easier to find the passages that are best to share with people in witnessing situations. Of course, that leads to this one. You can initially share a few things that you've come to know about salvation in Christ, but you might then at that point want to invite them to talk with somebody else, maybe another person who could answer those questions a little bit better. Maybe meet with a pastor, or maybe come to a Bible study, and eventually maybe to a worship service. This is what we see in the case of Andrew, who met Jesus and immediately went and found his brother Peter and brought him to meet Jesus and to believe in him. And Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew 22, Jesus tells us the parable about the wedding feast. And again, there the people go out into the highways and the byways, inviting people and compelling them almost, come and listen and learn about Jesus. Finally, the last step of this series and this approach is to encourage. Paul talks about comforting one another, encouraging one another in our faith, and especially as new Christians in the church of Thessalonica. And that, of course, is a very big part of evangelism. We share, and we should be eager to show them not only the words of love, but the deeds of love, to help, and especially to pray for them, and to pray for their repentance and their faith and forgiveness and their salvation. We talk about in the Lutheran Confessions, again, the mutual consolation of the brethren. God lets us speak to each other with his words, and those words, of course, are the key to our being steadfast in our faith. So those are the basic steps of this particular program. Each of those, of course, can be developed a little bit more in more detail and more depth, but basically it's pretty simple. We listen, we ask, we seek some common ground, we find a way to share, we build a bridge, share the words, the appropriate words of God with them, and we invite them for further study and growth, discipling in other ways and opportunities, and finally we encourage them in their Christian faith. And all of this is built upon the premise that it is God who converts through the Word of God. We just need to find the best words for that person to hear at this point in their life, and depending on what their faith and understanding is. So I hope you have enjoyed this study and this summary of this particular class, and I encourage you to continue thinking about your opportunities to be a witness for Christ and seek help in, you know, studying the Bible yourself. The more you study and listen and learn yourself, the more you're going to be able to share and teach with other people around you. So God bless you in that, and God bless all of us as Christians and members of God's kingdom to this important work of the evangelist, which knows God is the one who converts, but he does it through the witness of his people. Amen.